understand how big a deal it is that there is salvation available to people. You know, God didn't have to save anybody, but he chose to make a way for us to be saved. And that is fantastic news. And it's his Spirit who works in us to be sanctified and be more like Christ. And in his mercy, God generously offers all of us a fresh start. It's like being born again. The scripture talks about that. And it's not only a fresh new start, but it's a fantastic future that's ahead of us as well. Jesus is coming soon. And he is bringing an inheritance with him that will never perish. And the scripture says even our bodies are going to be transformed. So this salvation deal is a big deal. It is fantastic that God has offered it to us. So we rejoice. You know, we talked about last week how even the prophets kind of longed for our day. You know, we look back at the prophets and think of all the miracles they saw, you know, the Red Sea was parted and things like that, and we think how grand that was, but the scripture says they were actually looking forward to our day, wishing they could be here experiencing salvation. That's what the scripture says. And even angels long to look into this mystery of salvation that we so freely have received. I mean, it's a big deal, church. Salvation is supreme. And now today I want to talk about the response to redemption. Since we've been saved, there ought to be a response. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. And it's a little longer this morning, so I'll let you be seated. But I'm going to read here, starting at verse 13. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Then in chapter 2, just the first few verses, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." He starts off here with the word "therefore." You know what that means? Anytime the word "therefore" appears in the scripture, you need to see what it's there for. That's what it means. And so he's really saying, because of the things we've already talked about, there needs to be some action. And so last week we talked about the supremacy of salvation, and so now there ought to be a response to that. Because of that, there ought to be a response. Because you have been saved, you should think and feel and behave differently than you used to. You agree with that? There should be a change in all of us. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings a song, "What About the Change?" You know, he says, "Yeah, I've got the T-shirt, and I got the stickers on my fridge and all that, but what about the change? There needs to be a change in our hearts, something different about us." And so I think Peter is addressing that here with us. And for us, there's three main thoughts, and the first one is there's matters of the mind that need to be changed and different about us. And he says, first of all, that we need to be ready. In verse 13, he says that we should be alert. We ought to be ready, have our minds ready. I think the King James says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Wow. But the to be prepared for action. We are ready to go. If God calls and directs, our minds are set on him. We can hear his voice, and we can go with him. We're ready for action. It's not a lackadaisical attitude. It's just kind of, oh, whatever. But we are ready and prepared for however God may direct us. That's the way you're to be. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 12 when he said that we should be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. And I believe that Jesus, every once in a while, comes knocking on the door of the church. He comes knocking on the heart's door of believers. And he says, I've got stuff for you to do. And our response should be immediate because we are ready to be obedient to the Lord. And then Peter, I think, says that in the matters of our mind, we also need to show some restraint. In verse 13, he says, be sober. It's the idea of not frivolous, not irresponsible. In fact, the word really means to be calm, to be steady, controlled, and one who weighs matters out. So none of this knee-jerk reaction to stuff, none of all the drama that is so common nowadays, you know, and people even talk about, I get so tired of the drama. Well, Christians should not be caught up in that. We should be sober-minded and show restraint. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 says, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. That ought to be Christians. Not flying off the handle, but self-controlled. And later in 1 Peter here, chapter 5, verse 8, he gives us the reason why we should be this way. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's the reason you need to be self-controlled and why you need to show restraint, because the enemy just wants to gobble you up. And if you are not showing restraint, if you're not self-controlled, you are opening the door for the enemy to get in and take advantage of you. Another matter of the mind is that we should be resolute. He says to set your hope on the glory to be revealed. There it is again. We need to keep our focus and not be distracted. Jesus is coming soon. And he's got good things in store for us. And we need to keep that in our minds all the time. Be ready. Be resolute. We should have an optimistic mind. That should be a Christian's mindset. You know, somebody said, when the outlook is gloomy, try the uplook. Yeah, I understand we all have difficult circumstances from time to time, and some are really gloomy, terrible circumstances. But the uplook, if you're a believer, is always good. So focus on the future. You know, somebody else said it has to be dark for the stars to appear. Yeah. As believers, we see the light at the end of the tunnel. Literally, if you will. We're in a dark tunnel in this world, but we are coming into a glorious light when Jesus is finally revealed. So let's be resolute. Keep our minds focused on the hope that is before us. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And this is an important one for us because I think we all tend to get easily distracted by worldly matters. Don't we? Let's just be honest. We're easily distracted by worldly matters. Things come up and kind of spins us sideways and we get all caught up in that. But the scripture says, even those things happen, keep your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. A Christian who is looking for the glory of God has a greater motivation for present obedience than a Christian who ignores the Lord's return. Here's the plain, simple matter. If you are living every day thinking Jesus could return today, it's motivational. Absolutely. I mean, on one end, it's motivational that, well, I probably ought to stay out of trouble then because Jesus could show up. okay? But it's also motivational that today could be the day. That's exciting. And so it's kind of motivational to keep this heavenly mindset always before us, not so easily distracted by the things going on in this world, but a heavenly mindset can keep us on the right track. And then that leads me to my second thought is the character of the conduct needs to be changed. Our behavior needs to be different because we've received this supreme salvation. And the first thought is that we should submit to Christ. That should be characteristic of our conduct, that we are submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Peter talks about being obedient children and not conforming to our evil desires. Obedient children. Okay? The argument here is logical and simple. Children inherit the nature of their parents. So what you see standing before you is a mixture of my mom and dad. That's what you see. Okay? My personality is some blend of them. My temperament is a blend of them. You know, a lot of characteristics about me are because of my parents. So if you like it, thank them. If you don't like it, take it up with them. But you know what I'm saying? We all take on characteristics of our parents, and it just comes naturally. But now the scripture says that we are children of God. And so we should now be showing his characteristics. See, if we're a child of God, we should be more like him. Does that make logical sense to you? Okay, God is holy, and so he calls us to live holy lives. God's grace for sinners to become saints always involves responsibility, not just privilege. You know, we think of salvation, and we get to go to heaven. We got our ticket. And that's good news. That's the privilege of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a responsibility to become more like Jesus. That's the deal. So we are to submit to Christ and be obedient. In verses 18 through 21, we need to always remember that it was a high price that God paid. It wasn't silver or gold that God paid, but it was the blood of Jesus Christ that God paid so that we could be saved. You know, we talk about the free gift of salvation, but it really isn't free. God paid a very high price so that we could be saved. He did. And we need to always keep that in mind, and it should affect our conduct. You know, if somebody really bails you out of a difficult situation, you feel like you owe them something, don't you? Oh, man, how much more so do we owe the Lord something? Because he saved us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about how we can be obedient and avoid this conforming to the world. And it says, in view of God's mercy, we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so how do we submit to Christ? Step number one is completely offer yourself to the Lord. That's step one. Offer yourself to God, a living sacrifice. Now, if you think about Old Testament sacrifices, they had no more choices, no more options, did they? It was the end of the line for the sacrifice. Right? Okay? Now we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That means no longer my choices, no longer my options, but I am sacrificing myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes all my choices now. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm not saying that I'm 100% there. I'm not. But that's the way we're supposed to start thinking, that we are a sacrifice to the Lord. He makes all the decisions. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to start thinking differently. Here's the truth that I believe is very biblical. When you come to Christ, He gives you a new spirit. He does. But you still have the old mind. Okay? And so what happens, and the scripture talks about this off and on, is the new spirit and the old mind kind of fight each other. They tend to do that. And so our minds have to be transformed to be think more like the Lord. How do you do that? You read the Word. That's the primary way you do it, is you read the Word. There's power in the Word of God to transform the way you think. And Colossians 3:5 makes it real plain about this not conforming to our evil desires. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. There it is, plain and simple. If it's an earthly nature thing instead of a godly nature thing, it needs to die. That's what the scripture says. So often I think we try to just contain it. I got this earthly nature and these things that I struggle with, I'll just try to contain it. But it's like a Tasmanian devil. It's coming out. Or am I the only one that feels that way? When I try to hold it, it comes out. And the scripture says the way we deal with it is not try to contain it, not try to filter it, but we put it to death. That can be hard to do. And yet that's what the scripture calls us to. Put to death those things of the earthly nature. So we submit ourselves to Christ. And then in verse 15 and 16, it talks about being holy. So we set ourselves apart for the Lord. That's what it really means to be holy, set apart for the Lord. It just dovetails very nicely with the idea of submitting, is that I belong to the Lord. I'm His special creation. I belong to Him. I'm set apart for Him. We're called to be holy. Hebrews 12:14 tells us why we should be holy. It says, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You want to see God? You want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Then you need to be holy, set apart to God. And Matthew 5:48 tells us to what extent we're to be set apart to God. Here's what it says. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Obviously, I've got this one down pat. If you believe that, I've got lots of other things to tell you. Now, none of us can say we have reached that level, that we're perfect. And yet, that's what the scripture says for us to do. And so we're in a little bit of a conundrum. I'm not perfect, and yet the scripture says, be perfect. What do I do? Well, you can just give up. Or you can just keep growing. Get more of Jesus. Remember, I say this every few weeks. Seems like that's the theme. You need more of Jesus. Because guess what? He is perfect. So the more of Jesus you get, the closer you get to achieving this command to be perfect, to be completely set apart for the Lord. Now, the scripture also does give us some other thoughts on how do we do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Holiness is perfected out of reverence for God. So the idea here is to have a big image of God. And I mean, just in your mind, an understanding of how grand God is. And hold Him in absolute reverence and awe. And that will move you on the path towards holiness. It's when we kind of take God for granted that we veer away from holiness. But when we realize and think about who God really is, how magnificent He really is, then that moves us towards holiness. And Philippians 2:14 and 15 gives us even another idea on how to be holy. And this one, I just find really fascinating because it is not what I would think. Can you imagine that? That I occasionally have an idea that's different than what the Bible says? You know what that means? I need to change the way I'm thinking, is what that means. Okay? But here's what it says. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. That's what it says. So if you kind of read that backwards, you want to be blameless and pure? Then stop complaining and arguing. That's pretty much what it says. Now, I think of, you know, holiness as being more like Jesus and, you know, get more of Jesus in my life, read the Bible, change the way I think, but he makes it really practical. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. That helps you be holy. There you go. You can just let that one brew for a little bit. I love it that the scripture is, you know, it's philosophical in a lot of ways, but it is downright practical in many, many ways. And here's one of them. You want to be holy? Stop complaining. There you go. All right. So we talked about matters of the mind. We talked about character of our conduct. And then there's the habits of the heart. There needs to be some changes. And the first thought is that we should live as foreigners. He says this in verse 17. A foreigner is a temporary resident. It's a citizen of another country. You know, we would say, you're not from around here, are you? That's the way we're to live. And so, for a little bit of a demonstration, I have asked John Hoffman to help me out here because John is great at doing a variety of accents. And so John's going to demonstrate some accents, and we're going to try to see where he might be from based on his accent.
Right. We're going to see. Am I from a country with microphones turned on? All right. We'll start off with an easy one then. Now, if I were to say, good day, mate. Excuse me, I got to go see about a man about a dog. Where would that be? Australia, that's right. Not Australia. Australia. That's right. That's just distinguished from the New Guinea or the New Zealand.
New Zealand, yeah, they're not the same.
Yes. Okay, how about this one? Here's another easy one.
Hello, this is Microsoft Support. Can I help you with your troubleshooting at the computer? Goodness gracious me, it's full of viruses.
All right, what's that one?
India, yeah.
Indian, Pakistani, that kind of phrase, similar on there. Let's see. Oh, okay, here's another easy one. But Mr. Spock, I cannot give your work 9 much longer. The engines will tear themselves apart. That's Scottish, yes. Aye, aye, that's Scottish.
That was good. I especially
like
that one.
You like that one, yeah. I like that one especially. All right, now I'll do something here from some accents I've had to polish up for my upcoming show, Bully, which is at the Boone Community Theater, April 21st to 29th. I'll come out and see it.
Way to go, John.
Available now, BooneCommunityTheater.org.
Yep.
On the screen.
Got the plug in.
All right. Okay. Aha, we have reached the goal at last. And now we are certain to admire the river one moment and then return the way we have came. French, that's right. That's a Frenchman standing in his skivvies with only his kid gloves on. You have to come see the show to see the rest of that.
Okay.
Okay, here's one actually in a different language. Nur der verdient sich Freiheit mit das Leben, der täglich sich erobern muss. Yes, that's right. In German, the hard thing of German is that... You almost have to spit, I think, to do it. Okay, here's one a little closer to home. Theodore, you gotta get it through those four eyes of yours. The politics is a rough game. Tammany runs everything in this town, and the district is democratic up to its navel, Theodore. All I do is perform the usual gang work for the leader, and then he gives me my just reward. It's
Brooklyn.
It's a Brooklyn. It's Lower East Manhattan. There's a lot of them that are very similar to that.
Yeah.
You know, but yeah, in that Brooklyn area there, New York City. Yeah. All right. Let's see.
One more.
Yep.
Mr. Roosevelt, the minister of the Tsar will, of course, be seated first before the Japanese.
Mm. Yes, okay, very good.
The minister of the Tsar.
Tsar, okay. All right. Thank you, John. That was great. And so you recognize different accents indicate that somebody is not from around here. They're from someplace else. And they might dress a little differently. They might have some different mannerisms, the way they go about doing things, would all indicate that they're not from around here. Right? And the scripture says we are to live as foreigners in this world. Because we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So really, we are not from around here, biblically speaking. So we live as foreigners. And remember, verse 23, you have been born again. Yeah, you may have been born here, but you've been born again of a heavenly kingdom. And it's an imperishable seed. It's through the living word of God. In John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You've been born again, so you are a foreigner. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about people of great faith throughout the ages, it says they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. We have a better country ahead of us, a heavenly kingdom. And so we should live as foreigners. And one way we're different is that we live in reverent fear. Verse 17 talks about that. Reverent fear, a constant awe of God. Now, our world does not live like that. They have no respect for God at all. But as believers who are foreigners, we always maintain a reverence for God, in awe of God. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. So as a foreigner, as a believer, a follower of Christ, don't let your heart be hardened, but always maintain a tender heart before the Lord, always fearing God. You know, that reverence for God, remembering who he is. And remember, verse 17 says that God judges impartially, so we shouldn't forget that God actually looks at the heart. So these habits of the heart are important because that's what God's checking out. Galatians 2:6 says God does not judge by external appearance, but he looks at the heart. So we live as foreigners, and we live on the word. Verse 22 talks about purifying yourself by obeying the truth. And the truth is the word of God. In Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, here's what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And those are just various ways of describing God's word and the benefit there is in the word of God. And so we live on the word. John 17, verse 17 says this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said those words. It's the Spirit of God that uses the word of God to make you more like the Son of God. He sanctifies us, and he uses the word to do it. In chapter 2 here, in verse 2, it says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. Anybody ever had a newborn baby in their home? You just feed them once a day, right? Just once a day is plenty. Yeah, try again. How often is it? Every few hours, they need another feeding. That's the image that's being painted here. Crave pure spiritual milk like a newborn baby. Constantly desiring the Word of God. Live on the Word of God. And Jesus talked about this idea a little bit in Matthew 18, where he says you need to change and become like little children, or you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We need to have this kind of childlike attitude when it comes to the Word of God, that I just need more of it, more and more of it, and I believe it. You know, a kid, especially a really little kid, they'll just believe anything you say. Right? And some of us have fun playing with that. Okay? But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be like a little child that just takes it and believes it. Like a little child. God said it, that's it. I don't have to question it anymore. God said it. Just take it that simple way. And then it says, so that you may grow up. When we live on the Word, it helps us grow. And Peter talks about this in his second letter. In chapter 1, he talks about making every effort to add to your faith. You know, last week we talked about the supremacy of salvation, and so you had a measure of faith to become saved, but now you need to add to that. Grow up in your faith. And Peter talks about the things you need to add. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he goes on to say, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, okay, not just a little bit, but if they are continuing to grow, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow up in our faith. Keep on growing. So you're a good person? We have any people that here would say, yeah, I'm pretty good. You can be better. Okay? You have brotherly kindness. You can grow in that. You understand what I'm saying? You got a little bit of self-control. How about some more self-control? Perseverance. Keep on persevering. Increasing measure. Grow up in your faith. And he says, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Right? Can I get a witness on that? So how about a little bit more? If it's good, let's get some more. And then finally, the habit of the heart is we should love each other deeply. That's what he says. Love each other deeply. It's an intense kind of love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 makes it really simple. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's what the scripture says. So you can't love God all the while hating somebody else. That's what the Bible says. And this is a big deal. A little bit later in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. He doesn't say, hey, somewhere on your list you ought to love each other. No, he says top of the list needs to be love each other. Above all, love each other. Romans 12:10 gives us a little bit of an idea of how we demonstrate love. And it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Real simple. Put other people first. It's not always me, me, me. What about me? But it's put others first. Somebody said, love is intentionally doing something caring or helpful for another person in Jesus' name, regardless of the cost or consequences to oneself. That's true love. It cares about the other person's benefit. That's true love. 1 Corinthians 13, I know many of you can quote it, starting at verse 4, talks about love, and it makes it very practical. Here's what love looks like. It's patient and kind. It's not envious, not boasting, not proud. Love is never rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. That's what love looks like. And that's what we're to have towards each other now that we are followers of Christ and joint heirs in the kingdom of God. We are to love each other in this way. We're to be patient with each other. We should not be easily angered with each other. We shouldn't be boastful and proud. But we should always be kind and rejoice with the truth. And we should protect each other and trust each other and always hope for the best in each other. That's the kind of love that we should have for each other since we've received salvation and now we belong to the kingdom together. We should love each other. In the Bible, love is described by action words, not by lofty concepts. When Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not talking about how love feels. He is writing about how love can be seen in action. And true love is always demonstrated by action. So we are called to these things. There is a response to redemption. Since we've received such a great salvation, we talked about it last week, it should result in a response from us, a response in the matters of our minds, where we are always ready, showing restraint, and we are resolute, focused on the future. It should result in a response in the character of our conduct, where we are submissive to Christ and set apart, and a response in the habits of our heart, where we live as foreigners, we live on the Word of God, and we love each other deeply. How many are thankful today for the great salvation that you've received in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, pretty much everybody. That ought to elicit a response that affects your mind, your conduct, and your heart. Let's pray. Would you please stand?